job last year. And I think I had a comment from somebody, a very gentle comment, said, all these men, what about some ladies as well? Preaching, the scripture has got some ladies. Of course, they repent, and I apologize. And I thought, well, I better choose Esther, since we only got two books in the scripture with name of ladies, Esther and Ruth. So next year, I think I'm going to have another male, and then we're going to go to Ruth as such. So here we go, and we're looking between now and Easter at the book of Esther, an incredibly fascinating book that I personally believe the Lord is going to speak to your hearts as much as He's spoken to me as I was preparing this incredible piece of okay, Israelite history, but an incredible faithfulness that we see from a disciple of Christ like Esther, and how God has used her. The book basically is about how God can use us for His purposes, just one moment at a time, when everything just seems so mundane, so routine. Suddenly God comes in and boom, the whole life changes. The whole history of a nation changes. The whole history of God's people, including you and me, changes forever. Just for one mundane, everyday walk at the office, at school, university, whatever, God comes in and says, you're going to do my will. You're going to fulfill my purposes. Now, what's the power of a woman? We have heard this few days, the last few weeks, we've seen on our news how the voices are rising up to say women should be paid the same as men. We've seen this at Wimbledon for ages, fighting that the women like Serena Williams and Venus and Simona Halep and so on, trying to fight that battle that the all green lawn, whatever it's called, Wimbledon, to pay everybody equally. We've seen the voice and the power of the woman's voice last weekend, if you remember when Oprah Winfrey stood up for the Global Word and she spoken for the victimized women of Hollywood and those who've been sexually abused. More and more the power of women comes at the forefront of our lives, of our social life, of our everyday life. I was on a train to our Baptist college this last week, and in front of me there were a couple of gentlemen who were engaging in a conversation about this kind of role of women and what women want and feminism per se in our day and age. And one of them, I did join them a little bit in the conversation, and one of them made this comment, says, of course, the right man for the job is a woman. And I think we are increasingly witnessing the role of women taken very, very seriously. And I think this is what happens in the book of Esther, which was written in a very patriarchal era and history of the of God's people, of Israel, of the church, as such, was majority of the scriptures is written by men. And there we have two books, Esther and Ruth, who are depicting the life of a woman, which was very, very unusual for that time of the era of Christian life and faith. Esther was an incredible woman, and God seemed to have chosen her for the right thing, the right purpose, to the right time. She seemed to have the right touch. And we probably have seen many women who've got the right touch. I have married one, I can say loudly. But Esther was that kind of woman who's got God's touch, not just on her life, but on many people's life, as you will see as we engage for the next 12 weeks from now on in this new series on the book of Esther. Now, victimized by a very terrible situation, she stepped up, and by God's grace, she made a huge difference to her life, to the king's life, to the kingdom's life at that time of Judah, and also to God's people, Israel. So let me tell you a little bit about the book itself. There is no reference to God in the book of Esther. There is no reference to worship of faith in the book of Esther. There is no prediction of the great coming kingdom of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. There is nothing, in fact, religious about the book of Esther. Martin Luther fought with all his heart not to have the book of Esther included within the canon of scripture as such. Martin Luther, for those of you who don't know, was a great theologian of the Reformation who fought very hard that everyone should have the scripture in their own hands and read it and so on. And he got very much against the grain of the day, which was at the time that only the priest should have the right to approach this book. But he basically fought very, very hard that this book should not be in there. I think I've got a quote about him, which I'm going to find it a little bit later. But he found it very difficult to accept that this is a book that was written by the Holy Spirit of God and it should be included into the scripture. As you know, he developed a very anti-Semitic view, and it is on that anti-Semitic view and some of the writings that he wrote that Hitler based his entire Holocaust program as such. It wasn't Martin Luther, believe it or not. Nevertheless, the story of Esther was, if it was to be made in a movie, would have been a really, I was thinking it could have been a kind of a romantic movie, but no, it's more of an action movie. Murder takes place and all sorts of things. Kings are almost dethroned, and a small little girl from a peasant background with no great family history comes to become a queen. I would have thought it's more of that kind of genre of action movie. But though God is not mentioned in the pages and in any of the verses of this little book in your Bible, he is to be seen almost behind every single word and every single sentence and every single circumstance that is happening in this book. Though God is not to be seen or heard at all to this book, he works in most probably, most powerfully that you will ever see throughout the scripture. One of the biggest struggles that we as Christians have is to physically, socially, psychologically know and feel and hear the presence of God. We struggle with that. We want to know what he says to us, what he speaks to us, whether he is close to us, whether we are close to him. We want to know that we are intimate with him. And in this book you will find that God is so intimate in his dealings with Esther, with his people, although he does not speak a word. But he, in his purpose and wisdom, in his indeed sovereignty, he works every single step of the story that you're going to hear to fulfill his purposes and also other people's purposes within that, including Esther's. In 1867, Walter Chalmers Smith, the great Scottish preacher and poet, wrote these verses. A hymn that we all know: immortal, invisible, God only wise, enlightened, accessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might, thy justice like mountains, high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Though God may not or may seem at times distant and invisible to us, he is always invincible, always sovereign, and always at work. I struggle for many years with the theology of the hymn because I don't think God is invisible, is immortal, is all kind of up there minding his business. But that's not, I understood to come that that's not what the hymn is all about. That although he may seem to us like that, he is sovereign. And this is the key and the main theme of the whole book of Esther. Even in the midst of the world in which we live today in the 21st century, if we have this main, vital, critical belief, that God is at work behind every single thing and every single circumstance and social aspect of life, then we are on a winner, knowing that we have a purpose and God has fulfilled that purpose in and through us and overall His purposes in life. So let me, very quick, you really need to, I mean, we're going to read this chapter by chapter as we go through the book here in church, but really for you to get the best out of this, do read the story at home. You'll find it so incredibly fascinating. I've been spending with it a little bit of time over Christmas to get acclimatized with it and to get used to it so I can get the messages ready. And the more I read it, the more I find like a gold mine. It really is incredible. So let me just tell you about this book. It's only got 5 people in here, really. Just 5 main characters. If you were to make a movie out of this, they're just 5 people. Nice movie, that kind of movie that I like to follow because it's easy to understand. The theme is easy. It doesn't get into this all sci-fi whatever that I just lose the plot. And yet I'm just looking at the incredible graphics and pictures that they show. But the story has got no meaning. So there we go. This is a story with a guy called King Xerxes. Now, his real name in the history books and the archaeological books is Arshnaus. For your sake and my sake, for my sanity and for my English sake, I'm going to call him just King Ash. Really, it's as simple as that. So whenever you hear me talking about King Ash, that's the guy, Xerxes, or whatever his name is, who ruled over 127 massive area of that he had. One of the most famous kings, the king of Persia, and he ruled in Susa, one of the most incredible capitals that ever exist. And it is funny that although we know, and as I said, that God is not kind of written, the name of God is not written in that book. Archaeological discoveries show us that Susa is the place where I actually discover more and more, and probably the best place where they discover more about God than anywhere else in the world. That is interesting as such. So this is the guy, he was in the third year of his his reign. He was the great king of Persia. I think he reigned about 21 years as such. Then you have, of course, his beloved wife, Queen Vashti, who was a very beautiful woman too, but also a very strong-minded woman, independent, who was not afraid to go against the wish of her beloved king or husband as such. She was not afraid whatsoever. Then you have another guy called Haman, son of blah, blah, blah. Forgive me, but that is who he was. And he was like the second in command to the king, really. He was the guy who was executing everyone and doing everything and whatever. Then you have a chap, a Jew called Mordecai, who was really, I'll call him an uncle of Esther. He is the guy who looked up after Esther and brought her up and really took care of her. A very godly man. And that's his name, Mordecai. We're gonna... And finally, of course, we having the beautiful Hadassah, or Esther Hadassah, a woman of incredible inner and outer beauty, incredibly beautiful woman. Esther is her Persian name, which means star, and she really is the star of the whole movie here. She really is the main character in this. She's one of those beautiful women that you'll probably just watch the movie itself, just to look at this woman. She was that kind of star of the movie. And Hadassah, of course, is her Jewish name, which means myrrh or perfume. And you will see how incredibly the play up on words here are, because when she is prepared to go and meet this new king, King Ash, she is taken alongside other women, hundreds of other women, and for 12 months they are showered in Gucci and olive oil and all that stuff to make themselves beautiful before she is presented to King Ash. And is it funny how her name actually is perfume? And she wins the context, and she becomes the queen later on, as we will see that through. God's purposes are fulfilled even in our names that we carry. All our names have a meaning, to God have a meaning, to you, of course, but also in His purposes to have an incredible purpose to fulfill. If Oprah Winfrey got her award last week for a lifetime of achievement, then Esther in our movie here, this action movie in the book, would have had probably an award for the right woman at the right time, fulfilling God's purposes for His people in that place, in that kind of era. The immortal, the invisible, the all-wise hand of God is at work behind every single word and scripture of this book of Esther, although He is not mentioned, although we do not see any religious word in this, but His purposes are to prevail. God can use nobodies of this world. God can use people with broken lives, with no hope, with damaged dignity, people in despair and in difficult circumstances, people with no future or no present. This girl, Esther, was a peasant, an orphan, with no parents, a Jew, with no schooling, with no kind of experience of life. And as she was going about her own life, one day, mundane kind of routine, boom, God steps in. And later on, in a few months, she becomes the queen of the greatest empire ever seen, of Persia as such. When you look at this book that never mentions God, I really see Him depicted on every single page. When you look at your book, your life, that God has written in your life, you will see God every single step of the way. You might not have seen Him then and then during that very difficult period, but I'm sure you will see Him now in what happened every single step of the way. And you could probably come and stand up here and say, I could do a series on my life, that although probably I have not felt God close to me, or I haven't been as intimate as I should have been with Him, I know He was there. He guided and He fulfilled His purposes in and through me every step of the way. Every step of the way. By choosing to preach of the book from the book of Esther is not really an intellectual and historical exercise that I want to share with you about this incredible, beautiful historical event in the life of God's people, Israel, and how this lovely, beautiful, nobody woman became a queen and saved the people from genocide and all that stuff. As much as I like to give that, but the main reason for me to share with you this book is that I want you to see, feel, and somehow identify for yourself some God's truth of the Holy Spirit that He has written all over your life, both in the past, in the present, and also into the future. I would like it to be an encouragement to you that even then, when you don't feel God is close to you, He is working His purposes in your life, even at that very moment. And this is the reason I think this book is going to speak so much to us in the 21st century. The invisible, immortal God is at work in a very visible way, even when we don't feel it. Now, let me tell you this story, because I think it's a... Any one of you have heard of a guy called William Cowper? Yeah, some of you have. At the age of 32, just 32, that's about... Is it your age? 32? Yeah, look at that. At this age, Seidel, look what this guy tried to do. He was a kind of a Christian, but look what he did. He tried to throw himself in the Thames, only to be saved by the carriage driver who took him there and took pity on him. After he tried to kill himself and throw himself in the Thames, in the river, he went back home and Cowper took poison, but someone found him in time to provide the antidote straight away. The same night, he took a knife and fell on it, but believe it or not, the blade broke. Early the next morning, he hung himself, but a neighbor found him and released him from the grip of death straight away. Because of the unfathomable, invisible, all-wise hand of God was on this guy, his life was spared. In the midst of his mental illness, William turned to Christ like never before for consolation and help. While he turned to Christ, he also found a friend called John Newton who sang Amazing Grace. And as they wrote hymns together, and as they sang hymns to God together, William Cowper, the guy who a few months earlier tried to take his life about 12 times during that day, during the 24 hours, wrote these lovely words. God moved in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea and rides up in the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. And works his sovereign will. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, whether I fail it or not, but trust him for his grace. Behind the frowning providence, sovereignty, purpose, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. God works even in your most tragic, dreadful, terrible moments of your life to fulfill his purposes for you and for the people around you. Uneventful day, and many of us wake up in the morning in the same old rut. We love routine, we love rut. We love our place to stay the same, our office to stay the same. Where I put my books, I want them to be there. I want to buy the same butter, the same bread. I want to have the same salt and the same food almost every day. I don't like change of routine. Many of us don't. Many of us wake up in the morning with a lovely, good morning, Lord, and a lovely smile. Many a times I wake up in the morning, oh, good Lord, this morning. It's the attitude that really matters in the seeing God at work in our lives. However uneventful our day may be, sometimes the Lord tempts them in one of the most adventurous days of your and my life. Think of Noah when suddenly he built on that arch and all that stuff, and very clear sky, nothing happened, and boom, the rain comes. Think of David, a small little kid, looking after his, you know, uncle, wherever he was, his dad, sheep, week in, week out, day in, day out, nothing eventful, all the same, all the same, all. Zoom, suddenly, the news comes, you're going to be the next king, mate. You better get ready. You better get ready. God works his providence in mysterious ways, in incredible ways. And this is Esther's story. She was an unknown young orphan who had no connection whatsoever with the great king of Persia. Yet God in his sovereign wisdom and providence was working behind the scenes for these two lives to get together so that God's purposes may be fulfilled. And also Esther's, and also the king Ash's purpose too. And it all started with a very ordinary day during the time the scripture tells us of King Ash, who ruled over so many areas and provinces and all that stuff. And he's in the third year of his reign. And he decides to give a huge banquet, a huge display. Why not? You know, when you're so rich and so, you've got so much wealth and all that stuff, why not? And he says, you know, he gives this incredible banquet for 180 days. Man, you have visitors for an hour and 80 minutes, and or 18 minutes, or you think that's a long time. But 180 days, and if that's not enough, he gives another banquet for another 7 days at the end of that. Look at the kind of people he invites, the military leaders of Persia and media, the princes and nobles. So this was not just a neighbor down the road kind of thing. This is for the whole world, the biggest, most influential people of the whole world to come and see what he has achieved. And those are the kind of things that archaeological discoveries have shown us, that he was really incredibly living in splendor that probably no other king has ever lived. And he decides to give this incredible banquet. Just another day at the office. We are told that this king in that third year, for 180 days, he wants to display to the world his riches. In verse 7, he also tells us that he gives them so much booze, that there was so much around, that, you know, whenever somebody just wanted to ask for the wine or whatever it was, and those incredible goblets of gold, which all were different, none of them was the same. He would have just, you know, just go and help yourself, guys. You know, for 180 days we are here. You might just as well make the most of it, you know. But something is missing here. As he is doing this incredible banquet, something is missing. He wants to, okay, not just display his beauty of the wealth and the possessions that he has, but also he wants his beloved wife, his main possession, to come and display her before the beauty of the world, so that everybody can see how beautiful she is. Because he, King Ash, treats all his possessions and his beloved queen like another possession. And what happens? You've heard in the story that we just read, that Queen Vashti, actually, she is quite determined. She's got a mind of her own. And she says, I'm not going to come because I don't want to be used by you. And I was thinking, I was reading into the scripture, saying, good on you. Does that remind you of the Hollywood story at the moment, just now, with the women and how they've been abused by the guys who are out there? You know, you just come and parade. And she stands up for that. Says, no, I'm not going to come. I am not going to come, whatever may happen. I want to say this, a word to men in our church here. Men, do not assault the dignity of your wife. Ever. Ever. Do not assault the dignity of your wife. Ever. Whatever you're going to do for the Lord, that's most demeaning and horrible thing to do. If the Lord has given you a wife, or you're not married, and you will give you one, never ever assault in that way the dignity of your wife. Ever. And there are ways in which we men usually do it. And we're seeing it throughout our newspapers and whatever. And so we get this kind of thing. But as he displays that thing, he wanted the queen to come. But the queen doesn't want to come because she is having her own kind of banquet for all the women around the area and those big provinces that she lives in. And she doesn't want. She just doesn't want to come. Of course, the king is very angry. He doesn't like that. Hurts his pride. You know, I owe you. You know, you should have been there, done that, so that everybody to see. He doesn't like that because it really hurts. And of course, he asks counsel from his other wise seven people there, and panic strikes into the kingdom. Oh, if Vashti does that to you, your majesty, imagine what the other women is going to do to the other. We're going to have women revolt here. What's going to happen to us as husbands? You know, what's going to happen to us? Let the king give her royal position to someone else. If she doesn't want to be your possession, to be displayed for the world, and she doesn't want to obey you from that point of view, then you should have another queen who obeys you and wants to be a trophy in your cabinet. Imagine, this guy was a king. He was still having a harem alongside his wife Vashti. He could have paraded hundreds of others, but he just wanted Vashti. Vashti said, no way. I'm not one of your harem girls. I am your wife. And I am not going to do that. And so the guys, as the men usually think, oh, okay, we'll get another one. What's the problem? Get a younger chick, as it might be. As the language goes today. This is in the moment where exit Vashti, enter Esther. This is the moment where God's purposes begin to be fulfilled. Where even in the midst of 180 days of banquet that is so worldly, so terribly sinful, God's purposes are fulfilled. Let me come back to the point I made earlier at the beginning of the sermon. If you believe that God is at work even in the evil world, even through evil rulers, even through evil offices and social structures, then you will act and work differently to fulfill his purposes. Because God is at work in everything we see in this world today, even if it doesn't seem like. And that's a very great theological belief to have as we bring hope to a world that is so full of incredible pain. God is always at work. God is always sovereign. Later, when King Ash fury has subsided, now I take it that between chapter 1 and chapter 2, verse 1, so when the end of chapter 1 happens, and the beginning of verse 1, chapter 2, I take it that this is about 2 to 3 years. That later means about 2 to 3 years. Now the king is not drunk anymore. He's come to his senses and he realizes that what he's done 2-3 years earlier, when he had 180 days of banquet, he was drunk, he was horrible, and he did something wrong. He realized what he's done with his wife. He realized what the kingdom, the kind of embarrassment has brought to the kingdom. And later on, he remembered Vashti and what she has done and what he had decreed about her. This is a verse where he is so full of remorse and pain. He realized what a stupid man I was. And he remembers her. And there is an ache in his heart, in his whole soul, that where will I be able to find another woman as Vashti was, as my queen, as my wife? Where would I be able to get another one like that from? Vashti's beauty was remembered, and he harbored no anger against her any longer. How he would have loved her to be now by his side and comfort him. The outcome in verses 3 and 4, if you read very quickly in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the guys, his 7 wise people there, they said, well, let the king appoint commissioners in every province of this realm to bring all these beautiful young women. I don't know whether, yes, I've got it there. Let them be placed under the care of whoever that guy is, the king's eunuch who is in charge of the women, and let the beauty treatments be given to them. Then let a young man who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. Who's the word here? Is it the 7 men? Is it the king's heart desire to have a new wife? Or is it God? I'll leave that for you to answer. 12 months later, and hundreds of little boxes of oil, Olay and Gucci, whatever it was, Chanel number 5, whatever you prefer, Diesel, David Beckham, perfume, whatever it is. Those women are presented to the king. In between, we get to know Mordecai and, of course, the star of the show, Hadassah, or called Esther. Now there was in the city of Citadel, at the city of Citadel of Susa, a Jew by the name called Mordecai. And Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah. This is the first time, chapter 2, that the name of our main star in this incredible enterprise, incredible story, is mentioned. And I love it. He said a lovely figure and was beautiful. I don't know, size 8, 10, I don't know. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. No parents. No incredible genealogical line as such, you know. And later on, as you will hear from the story, she is part of the genealogical line of all genealogical lines in the world, of that of Jesus Christ. This is the first time Esther comes in. Her name is Manson, an orphan, a beautiful woman. But at this moment in time, she has no idea what the king has done or what he wants. No idea whatsoever of what God planned for her might be. It's just a mundane day. A Jewish young girl with no parents, feeding probably the goats of her uncle Mordecai, cousin, as such. She's got no idea that in a few months' time, this orphan young girl, she'll become the queen of the Persian Empire. She's had no idea what God was up to. And yet, just like that, in the flash of a moment, she becomes the most powerful woman in the world, who saves the life of God's people forevermore from the greatest genocide ever to have been revealed. At present and at best, she is living a very uneventful day, boring and the same routine, until God decides to come in to fulfill his purpose. In his sovereignty and wisdom, God, immortal and invisible, he is at work even when we don't feel it, even when his name is not mentioned, even when we do not think he is sovereign anymore. And so I want to finish here this message with a couple of conclusions. And we'll come back to the story next week. Number one is this, that nothing, no worldly event, not even the richest king or the most evil politician, not even the most cruel father or mother-in-law, not even the most rebellious son or daughter that you may have, can ever stop God's plan from being fulfilled in your life or in their lives. God's purpose will prevail at the end of the day for each one of us. God is at work in the whole wide world. Being in a Christian home or a number 10 and down the street, God is at work. God is at work here in Lancaster as much as in North Korea or South Korea, in Romania or India or Bangladesh or wherever. God is at work. God is at work, and he is no surprise whatsoever by our human evilness, if I can call it that, wickedness. It's not. His purpose will be fulfilled. And secondly, God has a purpose specifically for you. Even as you walk through your mundane 9-to-5 retirement, whatever circumstance that you are in, God will fulfill his purposes for you as you respect him in faith to do so. Esther was a Jew in a foreign land. She was an orphan and no incredible experience as such, no palace. And this woman from a peasant becomes a princess. You know, Prince Harry going to get married in May time, Merkel, whatever her name is. And I was just wondering the other day, I'm just stupid, my Romanian mind, why is such a lot of attraction with this wedding again? You know, we had it with the Princess Diana, with Will and Catherine. And now it's this guy coming. Oh, the whole world, oh, hope. There is hope for the world, you hear people on the TV. There is great, incredible, good news. It's lovely to have that. We're all looking forward to that. And I was just thinking in my Romanian mind, but why is that? And behind it, I wonder, one of the answers is, you know, this, that we, especially the girls, I'm looking at girls, Christians, students who are not married, and we know, and this is not that desire in every small little girl as she grows up, to be one day a princess. Is it not that? The one day will be loved, appreciated, cared for, protected, and live happily ever after. Isn't that one of the answers? It probably is. I'm not a girl, I can't say. But what I know is this, that God has a purpose much bigger than that for you, to be His prince and princess. And even the mundane 9-to-5 job, one day you will fulfill that purpose with a huge commitment. God's grace and His Holy Spirit in your life, that you will do it. And who knows who you might change and save, not just yourself, your family, but even the nation. And God loves working on purpose. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for bringing this book through your Holy Spirit into our lives, into the life of our church at the moment. Lord, we as a church are looking for a new purpose in you. We as a church are looking to build on the purposes and the vision that you've given it 150 years ago, to build on and move on into the future. As we go about our mundane, everyday programs, activities, traditions that we have in church, Lord, we want you to come in yet once again and move us from comfort to purpose. Move us from the mundane and tradition to the Spirit-living, fully revealed kingdom and vision of the kingdom of God. Lord, we know that even if it feels at times that you are not in control anymore, that you are not sovereign anymore, that you are not at work anymore, we know you are. Give us the faith and the hope to work on that premises, knowing that your purposes will be fulfilled. I pray this morning for church here, people that you brought here this morning. You brought them for the purpose. They are not here because they just wanted to be here, but because you have a plan for them. Lord, I pray that as they go out of here, as they reflect on your word this morning, you will show them clearly what the purpose for their life is. You will prepare them for the next few weeks and days and months with the oil and the aroma of your Spirit, that one day they will come before the King in worship and praise, to worship you for that moment and that time and that hour, to bring glory to your name, that will save many for you. Lord, may that aroma of your Spirit fall on us afresh. Prepare us to meet with you anew, with a new vision and encounter where you are at work in our lives. We want to bring you glory through all the purposes of our lives. We want more love and more power in our lives. We want to glorify you. We want to see the name of Jesus lifted high in this place. Lord, I want to pray a blessing over my brothers and sisters here. Not many of us have this kingly kind of royal background, but many of us now have your Holy Spirit in us. We pray that you'll take hold of us and use us for your royal kingdom purposes, that we may one day stand in the presence of the King and know him intimately. Lord, give us more power. Give us more love to see the world the way you do, and to worship you as the sovereign Lord over all the earth.